If you're asking a rhetorical question, anyone had any trials recently? A few wry smiles here and chuckle, and I can almost sense them all around the world. It seems that without fail, this time of year is filled with them, and they just keep coming relentlessly, one after the other, and sometimes they don't even wait for the one to end before the next one starts. It can start to feel a bit like the beginning of the book of Job. You're just finding out about one trial, and while they were yet speaking, the next one arrived. Car problems, work problems, health problems, financial problems, some more car problems. Just then the more obscure ones, like a slug managing to get into the back of your washing machine, and in its last dying act, frying itself along with a controller that costs more to replace than the cost of the washing machine. The scale and scope of them just seems endless. But why do we have them? And how should we handle them? We know that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, although sometimes the flesh and blood sure brings extra trials on us too. But our real adversary, Satan the devil, is roaming around like a roaring lion, actively hunting his prey, us, the church. He knows he has but a little time. He also knows what this time of year pictures, and he will do anything to try and obstruct it. But there might be even more to it than just that. We have trials all year round, and as Mr. Armstrong pointed out in the Pastor General's report titled The Time We Are In, he made the point that we are tried and tested for our own good. All trials are for teaching, and that is why we have been called now, to be taught, to become teachers. But if you think about the way trials intensify and ease, there is often a pattern. It's almost like there is a hidden scripture somewhere that reads something like, "It is appointed three times in the year when your trials will intensify, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, and before the Feast of Tabernacles." The extra trials we experience around these three seasons are actually part of God's plan, just as the holy days are. In the Old Testament, before the Israelites were taken to the Promised Land, they were slaves. They were enduring constant trials, and God rescued them from them. And we know all too well about the persecution that Christ endured before he was crucified, as we study that each year around Passover. The early church was persecuted both before and after the giving of the Holy Spirit. And then before Christ's return, we have the Great Tribulation, the greatest time of trial that the world will ever experience. It stands to reason, then, that the escalation in trials we experience are there to help us learn more fully about God's plan. A couple of Sabbaths ago, we listened to a sermonette given by Mr. Bowles called "The Sense of Urgency." But how do we keep a sense of urgency when we don't have the time scale? It's like running a marathon, or if you're really mad, an ultra marathon. The first few miles, you don't really notice anything about distance being covered, or even look at your watch for how long it's been. It's all about keeping up with the lead group. But slowly, the group starts to spread out. Those right at the front will normally include a pace setter, someone who has no real intention of finishing in first place, if at all. They are just there to help their teammates maintain the correct pace so that they can finish the race in the desired time. For everyone else, you have to figure out your own way of pacing. And this normally involves keeping an eye out for mile markers. These normally show how many miles have been completed, and more importantly for pacing, how many miles are left. The problem we have in our marathon of life is that we don't have the how many miles to go bit. Our markers just say things like, "When you see this event, know that the end is near." We're a bit like the kids in the back of the car on a long road trip. "Are we there yet?" "No." "How long?" "Soon." Today pictures the day when we no longer get back the response "soon," but rather "now." Something to note, however, is that the events pictured by this day don't necessarily stop all the trials. For some, they will actually intensify for a short period of time. And this can be the same for our pre-feast trials too. Usually, these pre-feast trials start to get resolved in the coming week, between trumpets and atonement. The time when Christ will have returned, the first fruits will have been given eternal life and taken up their office as part of God's new world government, the kingdom of God, to rule and bring order to a world in total chaos, culminating in the restraining of Satan and the removal of his influence on the earth. It is not until Satan is removed from the equation that the greatest time of trouble will truly come to an end. But on this day, everything changes. So how do we endure these pre-feast trials? We might not have the how many miles to go signs, but we know how many we've done. And all we need to do is one more, repeatedly. The avid explorer Sir Ranulph Fiennes once said, "You do it by simply putting one foot in front of the other forever." And there is wisdom in that. We don't have to keep going forever in this age. All we have to do is keep enduring one more day. And we keep doing that until God decides that things are about to change. And that's where today comes in. Mr. Bowles described it as day-tight compartments. Very much a biblical-based principle, and one made very clear in Matthew 6. So let's turn there and pick out a few key elements. We'll not read the entire chapter, but it pretty much sums up how we do it. First, we get our perspective right. We do things for the right reasons. We don't blow our own trumpet. We don't give in order to get. And as the last part of verse 4 states, Matthew 6 verse 4, "That thine alms may be done in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly." Then the very next thing, verses 5 through 13, is the model prayer. In verses 14 and 15, it explains the conditions for forgiveness. And then verses 16 to 18, we have details about how to fast. And again, at the end of verse 18, "That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." In verses 19 through 24, it's all about our focus. Verse 19, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye, and if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Then verse 25 through to the end of the chapter is all about our attitude. Not being anxious, or quite literally becoming unglued or falling apart. Culminating in the last verse, verse 34. "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take care thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Basically, every day we get up and we pray and ask for God's help, strength, guidance, wisdom, and protection for that day. We are guaranteed trials. As was mentioned earlier, they are a fundamental part of our teaching. But we are also guaranteed to be helped through them. Just make a note of Psalm 34 and verse 19, very well known verse. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Eternal delivereth him out of all of them." At times when things are tough, it's very easy to focus on the first part of that verse, the many afflictions bit. But the answer is the last part, "But the Eternal delivereth him out of them all." He can't do it on our own. We were never designed to do it on our own. This is further highlighted by one of my most read passages when I'm feeling down, which is found in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, Verse 6. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then we have one of the best antidepressant therapy sessions contained in a single verse. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. If what you are thinking about is making you anxious or depressed or stressed, change what you're thinking about. Verse 9. Those things which ye have both learnt and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, but now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learnt in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then to sum it all up in a single verse, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Our attitude, both in and towards our trials, is of paramount importance, and God promises to help us there too, if we ask. No discussion on trials would be complete without mentioning James 1, as this highlights the importance of our attitude. So let's just briefly turn there in James 1, and we'll read verses 2 through 8. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A very good friend sent my wife a message that she had seen, which really struck me. It reads, I have a ton of excitement in my life. I used to call it stress, but I feel much better now that I call it excitement. The thing is, it actually works. But it's all down to your viewpoint. We should count it all joy. We should be excited rather than stressed by the random trials that we face, particularly around this time of year. When we look at the news and see all the abominations that are taking place, the wars and rumours of wars, the famines, the floods, the earthquakes, are we stressed or are we excited? If we're even just a little bit excited, then the only reason we can think that way is because we know God's plan. If we didn't, we would be stressed by it, just like the rest of the world. We not only know there is a plan, but we know what that plan is. The only thing that hasn't been revealed to us is when. It's one of those things that I've always found fascinating. God reveals his plan and then reserves for himself alone the right to determine the timescale. No one else can know. So men throughout the ages have devoted years of their lives to trying to figure out when it will be. The point is, we can't know when these things will happen because it would interfere with our training and we wouldn't be ready. If we knew that there were, say, 10 more years till Christ's return, the human way of thinking would say that, well, we can do what we want largely for 5 years or so, and then get ourselves ready in time to be taken to the place of safety. It won't and can't work like that. We have to be working on it every day, and the only way we can do that is by using the principles we've discussed. Every day we get up and we pray and we ask for God's help, his strength, his guidance, wisdom and protection to endure one more day. And we repeat that until God sets in motion the events that culminate in what this day pictures. The current trials are just temporary and will come to an end. Some will just disappear as fast as they came about. Others will slowly wane away. But the lessons we can learn from them, those will be eternal.